You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
We're in the middle of a series on the Gospel of John. The name of the series is Knowing I Am, and title of the sermon today is How Jesus Taught Us to Read the Scripture. So if we have time today, we're going to try to do some question and answer right after the sermon. So if you have any questions, you can text me the questions. Did I say that right? Did I say if you have a sermon, you can text me the questions? If you have a question, you can text me the question, and we'll try to get to it at the end of the sermon. The topic of the sermon today is the Bible itself, how God speaks to us. You know, for the longest time, I believe the Bible, because, you know, that's what I was taught to believe growing up in a Christian home, but I didn't really know how to read the Bible. I think initially I read it as great stories. I love the stories in the Bible. I love my mom telling me those stories, and I grew up listening to them and liking them. And then as I grew up, after I awoke in my walk with God, I began to fall in love with the New Testament. The first book that I read that I came to understand was the book of Romans. And I actually outlined the book of Romans and began to see the beauty of it and what this book was saying. And I remember just being blown away because it revealed to me this amazing love that God has for us. I remember reading the Psalms and absolutely fell in love with the intimate language of the Psalms and how close it was and how I felt God's presence when I read the book of Psalms. But for the most part, though, the way I figure I was to read the Bible is to just kind of figure out what it's telling me to do and apply it into my life. So, you know, figure out what it says and try to obey it. Figure out what the commandments of God are and obey it. And as I did so, interesting thing happened about the Bible, the Old Testament in particular, and parts of the New Testament, really became about rules and biblical principles for life. And so if I apply them, then I will be blessed. So it really became about me. It was really about what I was supposed to do and how I was supposed to do it. And so that's how I view the Bible. I pretty much saw it as moral stories that I was to apply in my life. So when I read the book of, when I read the story of Noah, you know, the lesson to me was we have to be like Noah, have the faith of Noah. When I studied and read Abraham, the lesson to me was we got to be like Abraham, be willing to sacrifice our child for God. Or when I read Jacob, you know, we're supposed to be like Jacob. That one's kind of hard because it's kind of messed up, but he, you know, he wrestled with God. That's a good thing. So we're supposed to be like Jacob. Or, you know, so I basically saw heroes of faith, that tell us moral stories that we should abide by. Because I pretty much read the scripture as moral lessons. And I think many of us do that. Many Christians do that. We read the Bible primarily as a book of virtues, right? Book of morality, book of law, book of biblical principles for living. That's kind of a fancy way to say law, in my opinion. A manual for life. But I came to radically change my understanding of how to read the Bible. And this happened when I came across and came to understand how Jesus read the scriptures. And that's what I want to look at today. So let me give you some background before the story, before the passage today. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, there was a story of a man who was healed on the Sabbath. And Jesus was accused by the religious leaders of violating the Sabbath laws. Jesus defended that accusation by saying that I do what my dad does. and that I have the authority to do this because I am God. He essentially claimed, we talked about it last week, that he is God. And now he goes on in that dialogue to present support for his claim that he is God. So it's now, it's like a little trial. It's not a formal trial. It's probably at the temple, and there's a dialogue between religious leader and himself. And now, you know, he just said to all these religious leaders that I and God are like this, and I am equal to God. I am God. And so they're just kind of blown away. Now Jesus is presenting evidence to support his claim. So that's the text today. So let's read John chapter 5, verse 31 to 47. John chapter 5, verse 31 to 47. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. He's not saying what I'm saying is not true, but what he's saying is that one testimony by itself is not valid in the Jewish court. You have to have at least two or more witnesses to establish a fact in a Jewish setting. And so he's saying, my testimony by itself is inadequate. He says, there are three evidence that I will submit to you. Number one, there is another who testify in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. So he says, John the Baptist is testimony number one, evidence number one. John the Baptist was enormously popular. He was considered a prophet. Just about everybody knew about John the Baptist. And even the religious leader had to acknowledge that he is a prophet. And John the Baptist said, it's not me. He's the man. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God. And so he's saying, that's my evidence number one. John the Baptist is my witness. But he's saying he's a human witness. It's not that, I don't think it's that valid, I don't think it's that important, but I say to you, because you think John the Baptist's testimony is important, that's what he says right here, right? And then he says, I got second testimony, second evidence, verse 36. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. He's saying, my deeds, my work, what I do, my miracles testify as to who I am. Jesus just healed the paralyzed man. Jesus was doing all kinds of miracles. It's not just these miracles. Jesus ultimately died and resurrected. You know, I think that really is the linchpin of the credibility of Jesus' claim. Because if Jesus really didn't resurrect from the dead, and if somehow this story is not true, you and I are, first of all, wouldn't be here. You and I are sorry people who's been duped by a lie. And the reality, however, is that Jesus indeed rose from the dead. And that testify, that becomes a testimony to support his claim that he indeed is the Messiah, the Son of God. So that's the second testimony. The third is this, verse 37. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. So he says, God testified. Number one, I put John the Baptist on the stand, he testified. Number two, my deeds, my miracles, my resurrection, that's evidence testimony. Number three, he says, my Father, God testifies about me. What does he mean by that? He's saying the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, testify about him. He goes on to say, you have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. Verse 39, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So Jesus is saying the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, talk about him. It's about him. Isn't that what he says? He says, these are the very scriptures that testify about me. The scriptures talk about me. We'll talk about this a little bit more later. Verse 41. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. It says Moses wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? What I want to do today is to focus on this third testimony, the scriptures, because that's what this passage is pretty much focused on anyway. And what I want to do is I want to look at Jesus' way of reading and understanding the scriptures. It's pretty clearly here, some directly, some indirectly. But what I want to talk about is what theologians call hermeneutics. It's a fancy term that means biblical interpretation method. Yeah, how you read the scripture, basically. The hermeneutics of Jesus. How Jesus read the scriptures and how he taught us to read the scriptures. So number one, Jesus taught us that the scriptures are the authoritative word of God. This passage says that the scriptures are the testimonies of God the Father, right? This is God's word, he's saying. Jesus has an extremely high view of the scriptures. He didn't view it as a book of humans seeking God. He saw it as divine revelation. And Jesus is saying that the scriptures are not like John's testimony. John's testimony is more empirical. It's not even like his own testimony of works and miracles. He's saying it is a testimony of God. So it's not a human testimony, it's a divine revelation. You know, it's not just the stuff that's in the scripture as the Lord said or Lord declares. It doesn't limit it to that. He says it's the whole thing. Let me give you an example. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus quotes God, and he says, God says, and then quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and two will become one flesh. You've heard of that. But then if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, what you actually see is that God didn't say that. God didn't say that. The writer of Genesis said that. The author of Genesis wrote that as a comment about what was going on. But Jesus quote what the author of Genesis said, and he says, God says. Just like right here. Moses said. Was Father's testimony. And so that's why, like in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 to 21, it says this, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by prophets' own interpretation of things. So, for prophecy never had its origin in a human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is saying that even though Moses wrote it, you know, even though David wrote it, even though one of the prophets wrote it, even though Luke wrote it, even though Paul wrote it, even though John wrote it, Peter wrote it, even though it was written by humans, the scriptures are the word of God. They are the testimonies of God, inspired by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it's 100% work of God, but at the same time, it's claimed to be 100% word of God. How can this be? How do we understand this? Christopher Wren was perhaps one of the greatest architects of his time. He built a huge cathedral called St. Paul's. And he started building it in 1676, and it took 35 years to build it. He was 44 when he started to build it, and 79 when it was completed. In 1711, Christopher Wren built St. Paul's Cathedral. But, actually, he didn't lay a single stone. Other people did it. but he directed the whole operation. He inspired it. He was the architect behind it. In the same way, God didn't write. He used humans to write, but he inspired them. He was the architect behind it, and he brought it about. Every stone in St. Paul's Cathedral was there because Christopher Wren intended it to be there. And the Bible is, and we believe, as it is intended to be. And for Jesus, what the Scripture said, God said. And that's a pretty high view of the inspiration of the Bible. And that's the view that church has historically had. For example, early church fathers like Irenaeus said that the Scriptures are perfect because they have God as his author. Or Martin Luther, the great reformer, talked about the Scripture, which have never erred. And so that's extremely important to understand. This is the authoritative Word of God. It is the Word of God. That's how Jesus viewed it, and that's how the church has viewed it from the beginning. Now, one thing that I hear from people from time to time is that you can't take the Scriptures literally. Now, I agree with that to the extent that the genre of the Scripture itself is not meant to be taken literally. So, if it's poetry, you don't take poetry literally, you know? That's just not the way you interpret poetry. It is poetic imagery. And so you interpret poetry as poetry. If you take apocalyptic literature, like Book of Revelation, you don't interpret it literally. If you do, you get in trouble. You interpret it as an apocalyptic literature, and you have to learn how to do that in order to know how to do that. But if you're reading the Book of Luke, if you're reading the Book of John, this is meant as historical reportage. It's a historical biography. It's a story about what happened to a particular person. It's meant to be read literally. And so we do read it literally. So if you see historical genre, you have to read it as history. And so you can't just take the story of the resurrection, for example, and interpret it figuratively, because it was never meant to be interpreted that way. It was meant to be taken literally. See, what we cannot do is just kind of pick and choose what we take literally and what we take figuratively in a Bible. We cannot do that. We must be dictated by the intent of the writers and the genre that the writer is using. See, if you do that, pick and choose things, you essentially make the Bible into a Stafford Wise. I remember seeing a movie about a group of men in Connecticut who made their wives into robots, who basically did anything they asked them to do. And so it was pretty ridiculous. At the end, it was ridiculous. They hated it. And if we just take God and say, well, I'll just do what I agree with. I'll agree with it. I'll interpret it the way I want to interpret it to fit me. You're not actually worshiping a God or following a God or listening to a God. You are talking to a Stafford God, a robot of yourself, kind of a projection of what you believe to be God. And you're actually just worshiping yourself. And that God cannot change you, cannot challenge you, cannot even encourage you or affirm you. Cannot love you. It's the only way in which you can have a relationship with a God if you make him be who he is, not a projection of who you are. That's the only way you can have a relationship with him. And only way you can do that is if you acknowledge the Scripture as the authoritative Word of God. If you don't, you cannot have a relationship with God through the Scriptures. That's the first thing Jesus said about Scripture. It's authoritative Word of God. Second thing, Jesus taught us how to read the Scriptures. Now, here's the thing. You could actually believe that the Scriptures are the authoritative Word of God. I believe in the infallibility of the Scripture. Yeah, and all that kind of stuff. And still completely get it wrong. That's what the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were doing, right? Right in this passage. They had a high view of Scripture, and they're talking to Jesus, and they had it completely wrong. Jesus said you can study the Scriptures diligently and get it all wrong. That's what he said in verse 39. So you can study Moses, and you can completely miss it. You have to listen to what the text says. You have to see what it says. You have to get to the key to the understanding of the Scriptures. If you understand, if you get this key to understanding the Scriptures, you will get it. If you don't, you don't get the Scripture. And this is what Jesus told us is the key to understanding the Scripture. This is the hermeneutics, the method of interpretation that Jesus used. Verse 39. You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me. He's claiming that the Scriptures point to him. It is about him. The Old Testament Scriptures, and obviously New Testament Scriptures, because New Testament Scriptures is just really all about Jesus, they point to Jesus. You know, this is not the only time he said this. Let me ask you a Bible trivia. After Jesus resurrected from the dead, he showed up to his disciples, right? Said peace, and they were in the upper room, they're scared, hiding, and they thought he was a ghost, but Jesus said, touch me. And then, you know, do you have anything to eat? I love that line. And he ate something to demonstrate that he is resurrected, not just a ghost, okay? After he ate the fish, what happened? You guys remember? Nobody remembers at that point. What did he do after he ate the fish? Now, before he went out and this stuff, before he ascended, before all that, what did he do right after he ate the fish in the upper room? Nobody remembers. Let's go to chapter 24 of Luke, verse 44. This is what he says. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's the tripartite division of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. So it means the entire Old Testament. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. He did Bible study with them, right? He had a Bible study with them. He taught them how to read the Scriptures. He opened their minds so that they can understand the Scripture. And you know what he said? He says the Scriptures pointed to him. It's what was said in all of the Scriptures concerning himself. He taught them hermeneutics. He taught them how to read the Scriptures, that it all points to him. This is not the only time. Remember the time when Jesus was walking beside a couple of disciples walking towards the village called Emmaus, right? This is after the resurrection once again. And do you remember what he talked about? What he told the disciples? People often remember what the disciples said, but they don't remember what Jesus said. This is what he said in chapter 24 of Luke, verse 25. He said to them, how foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Verse 27, and beginning with Moses, that's like the beginning of the Hebrew Scripture. The Torah is the Moses. Beginning with Moses, that's how they spoke of Moses. First five books of the Old Testament, it's commonly referred to as the book of Moses. Beginning with Moses, and then he said, and all the prophets, Zechariah, you know, Malachi, these kinds of guys, people's names towards the end of all of the Hebrew Scriptures. He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. He says, the Scriptures are about me. It talks about me. It points to me. Here's the point. It's about Jesus. Not just the New Testament, the Old Testament, he said, points to me. That's what he said, right? So you can read the Scripture as primarily about you and what you have to do, or you can read it primarily about Jesus and what he has done. That's two very radically different ways to read the scripture. And that's why Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. He says this, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then he goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 2, For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, that the point is that Jesus taught us that the central theme of the Old Testament is the suffering and the glory of Jesus Christ. And so we need to read the Bible as stories of salvation and redemption instead of just moralistic lessons. That is so critical. We need to see how God's love and justice brought himself to the world in the person of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. We need to see how the laws, all of the Torahs and the do's and don'ts and all of the ceremonies of holiness code, all of the kosher codes, all of the temple codes, all of the stuff about the temple, Leviticus, all of these things. And we need to see how all the histories and poetries and proverbs and songs and the prophecies of the Old Testament all points to their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. You need to see the progression of the revelation and the depths of his pointing to Jesus, testimonies regarding Jesus. This is so important because I grew up most of my life reading the scriptures as moral lessons and failed to see the beautiful unfolding story of God's redemption, which is fulfilled in Jesus. It's sort of like walking to the top of the mountain and then saying, oh, longitude, blah, 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 temperature, humidity, and, you know, just kind of getting all of those things and talking about the composition of the ground, but missing the panoramic vista and the beauty of the mountain. Sometimes we focus on the details of the story that we miss the point of the story. You see, for example, instead of concluding from the story of Abraham and Isaac, is that God is calling us to a faith like that of Abraham that's willing to obey God no matter what and sacrifice your child. What if we saw that ultimately as a story of God's love for us? That he was willing to give his son for us. When Abraham did not, the ram was appointed to Jesus. Ram in that story. If you don't know what that means, go back and read it. If you begin to read the Old Testament as stories of God and his love for us and his redemption for us, it will mesmerize you. It will add power. It's not just the Old Testament prophecies that speak of Jesus, and even though there are tons of these messianic prophecies, there are events or things in the Old Testament that foreshadow and point to Jesus constantly. Old Testament actually continually and consistently tell us that our good works, just following the laws and keeping all the rules and keeping all the ceremonial laws and moral laws and all these things are not good enough. And that's why God has always provided provision for forgiveness and redemption. That's what the holiness code is all about. That's what this temple code is about. The stories of the tabernacle is all about. Why did God tell us about the tabernacle? Because he's trying to tell us that you need redemption. You need redemptive provision, and I'm about to make it. See, the tabernacle and the temple not only tell us about the redemptive provision that God has made for that people at that time, but it also points to the true temple, Jesus Christ, the true Lamb. The Passover just doesn't tell us about the redemptive provision that God has made for the people of Israel when they were being free from Egypt. But it also points to the fact that Jesus is the greater Passover Lamb. There are so many examples of these kinds of foreshadowings all over the Old Testament. If you opened your eyes to see it, just as Jesus did to his disciples, he opened their eyes to see it, see the beauty of the vista, of the panorama, of the redemptive story of God. There's so many examples. Consider these thoughts from Tim Keller, who's a pastor at Redeemer Presbyterian in New York. He says this: Jesus is the true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden, and his obedience is imputed or given to us. Jesus is true and better Isaac, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us when God said to Abraham, "Now I know you love me because you did not withhold your son, your only son who you love from me." Now we can look at God taking his son up the mountain and sacrificing him and say, "Now we know that you love us because you did not withhold your son, your only son whom you love, from us." It's a story of God's love for us. Jesus is the true and better Moses who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord, and who mediated a new covenant. Jesus is the true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer who then intercedes for and saves his stupid friends. Jesus is the true and better Esther, who didn't just risk leaving an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate and heavenly one, who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life to save his people. Jesus is the true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. Jesus is the real rock of Moses, the real Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain to the angel of death will pass over us. He is the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, the true bread. See, we're not called to read the scriptures just for the moral of the story. We are called to see the story in a context of the beautiful vista of his redemptive story, the big story of salvation, and what it reveals about God's love for us. Old Testament, as challenging as it is to read, is a story of God's love for us. How patient he was with us. How he wanted to redeem us. How he missed us, and how he someday kept on saying, "I will come to redeem you, reclaim you, to reconcile us back to a relationship with him." You know, I want to tell you that this completely revolutionized the way I view the scriptures, my hermeneutic of the scriptures. I don't just read it for the law or biblical principle for living. I read it to see the beauty of God and his love for us. You see, when you read the scriptures only as the law or biblical principle for living, and don't get me wrong, I agree with the law and the biblical principle for living. But we have to know that that is not the main story. It sets us up for Jesus. The law shows us that we cannot obey, shows us our failures, shows us, it's a mirror that shows us where we are and drives us to God for redemption, for forgiveness. Law is not meant to be something that you try to live by to obtain your righteousness. That's not a biblical principle for living. It's not just so that you can be a better person if you live this way. That's not what Christianity is about. It drives us to the reality that we cannot do it, and therefore it drives us to God and say, "God, have mercy upon me. I need your grace. I need your embrace. I need your redemption." And Jesus delivers. That's what the story is about. Even the law points us to Jesus so that we may be saved from the condemnation of the law. You know, this is what we mean at New City when we say we are a gospel-centered church. we are truly centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we believe is that Jesus and the good news of Jesus, of his coming, of his dying for us and his coming back, is at the center of our faith from the beginning to the future. We believe that that is at the heart of who we are. And when we begin to read the Old Testament in that light, in light of that big, beautiful panorama of God's redemptive story, it moves us, changes us, and puts things in context. Now, if you're not getting what I'm saying, I'm not getting what you're saying, what do you mean that, you know, the Bible is the story of God and pointing to Jesus Christ? I want you to pick up a children's Bible called Jesus Storybook Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones. That's our favorite Bible at home. And that Bible does a brilliant job of telling a story about Jesus through Old Testament and New. So that's the second thing, that he taught us to read the Bible as pointing to himself, Jesus, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The third thing is this: Jesus taught us to read the scriptures to have a relationship with him. It's like a love letter from God, reading a love letter from God. Before Grace and I were married, we had a long-distance relationship. We talked on the phone all the time. This was over 20 years ago, before the advent of all-you-can-call plans. My phone bill was over $500 a month. And it was ridiculous, but we talked all the time. She almost never wrote me, though. But once in a while, she would write to me. She would write a letter to me, and when I received it, and it's just more than junk mails and bills, and there's actually Grace's handwriting, an actual letter from Grace. I remember feeling the excitement, the thrill. Why? The letter in and of itself wasn't what it was about. It was because of the relationship, because the letter was from a person that I love. And I want to know what she's saying. So I'm excited, and I want to see it, and I want to read it. Let's go back to John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus saying, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Jesus is saying that Bible in itself is not it. Bible is only so wonderful and exciting. It's because it's about Jesus. It's a love letter from God. It helps us to come to this relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And some people have really worn out Bibles. You know, lately, we can't tell because everybody has iPhones or Androids. But in the olden days, you know, you see these people with worn out Bibles, and they underline with felt pen, and they study the commentaries on the Bible. They learn Greek or Hebrew, the original language that the Bible was written in. And sometimes, even though they're doing this, sometimes, not always, just sometimes, they miss the point of what the Bible is really meant to be about. They read it as a book of law, instruction book only, not as a love letter. You know, a couple of years ago, Grace and I bought a car. We bought a Nissan Leaf. All electric car. And suppose after I bought the Leaf, I looked at the glove compartment, and there I found Nissan owner's manual. And I thought, wow, that looks really interesting. I take it out, I bring it into the house, and I start studying it. And I get into it, and I start like underlining in felt pen some of the exciting stuff about Nissan Leaf, and then maybe I take it a little further, and you know, and I'm saying, oh man, I just love this passage, and I'm gonna memorize it, and I'm gonna learn it by heart. So I copy it and put it in a little car and put it by the mirror so that when I shave I can meditate on it and memorize it, and then And then maybe, you know, I get to know the manual really well. And then I start going around giving talks about the steering wheel, the batteries, and maybe the tire pressure. And then I start doing that. And then, you know what? And then I find other people who are interested in a Nissan Leaf manual. So we start a Nissan Leaf, study group. And so we get together on a weekly basis. We share our lives together. We talk about the Nissan manual. And then, you know what? I decide that I want to learn Japanese because I want to read the manual in the original language. If I do all of these things, but never drive the car, I miss the point. The point of the manual is to drive the car. The point of the Bible is to call us to this redemptive relationship with God. And if all we do is study it, and studying it is so important, but if we do it outside the context of that relationship, Jesus is saying, we are missing the point. You diligently study the scriptures, but you miss the point because you haven't come to me. He says, life, he says, is not in a book. It is in a person. It is in this relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful because it helps us to experience that relationship. God speaks to us through the scriptures, through the Bible. We can listen to God through the scriptures and have a relationship with God. You know, oftentimes we want to have a prayer life. And so we pray, well, Lord, thanks for the weather. Thanks for, that I'm alive. Thanks for we have very little to say sometimes when we pray because we're not listening to what he has to say to us. When we begin to listen to what he says, when we begin to listen, not just like do this, do this, do this, but his love for us, his plan for us, an amazing vista of beauty. When we begin to see what he's saying to us, and when we open our minds and open our hearts and open our eyes and begin to see what he is saying to us, we got lots of stuff to say back to him. And your prayer life actually opens up when you begin to listen to the Lord through the scriptures. Because it's a relationship that he is after. Let me just give you a couple of practical suggestions about reading the Bible, and then we'll take some questions. If you have any questions, you can text in. First of all, how do you do this? How do you do this? Number one, we have to commit to some time to do this. If you want to grow as a Christian, if you want your relationship with God to grow, you need to set aside time to read the Bible. And, you know, I think there are times when you read the Bible all the way through, but there are times when you read a little bit at a time. But you know what? Maybe for many of you, it's time to go back and read the Old Testament and look for Jesus. And begin to see the vista, begin to see the story of the redemption as revealed through Moses, through the prophets, and see the beauty that is contained. So you need to take the time, make the commitment to do it. And you should do it at a particular place. I believe in reading the scripture in a solitary place, where you're alone, or you're at least you can pay attention alone, finding a place that is quiet, and then coming to God and say, Lord, speak. Lord, speak. And then responding back to God in prayer. That's the basic idea. Lord, speak, and then read. And say, Lord, instead of saying, what is this and how do I apply it? Say, who are you? Who are you, God? Can you reveal yourself to me? Where are you? I want to see you. I want to open my eyes. Where are you, God? I want to see you. I want to hear your heart. I want to see the beauty of your holiness. I want to see the beauty of your love. Where are you? Who are you? And speak to me. That's the posture that you should have as you read the scripture. Not like, what are you saying to me? How do I apply it? What are you saying to me? That's, maybe it comes later. You know, as you begin to dwell in his glory and you begin to see who he is, and then you begin to see, wow, you know, I do want to do that to which you call me to. It comes out of my desire. It becomes the fruit of the Spirit that dwells, that gushes out from within because of that relationship with God. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.